Amen. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, very famous preacher at the beginning of the 20th century, the early part of the 20th century, very well-known preacher from England. And G. Campbell Morgan pastored many churches, including Westminster Chapel. He's a famous preacher. He authored a number of Bible commentaries, sermons, books on theology. In fact, he wrote over 60 books and dozens of booklets, pamphlets, that were very well received in the Christian world. He had four sons. Interesting. Had four sons, and every one of his sons became a preacher. Don't worry, guys. All of his four sons became a preacher. And one day, they had a guest come to their home, and all the family was there. So they're in this room. They called it the drawing room. And there's all the four sons and G. Campbell Morgan, five preachers in one room. Can you imagine that? Probably pretty talkative in there. There they are, and they have this guest. And the guest decided he was going to have a little bit of fun and find out what Howard, which was one of the sons, was made out of. So he said, "Howard, who's the best preacher in your family?" Well, Howard really, he loved his dad. He really respected his father. And so he looked across the room at his dad and without a moment's hesitation said, "Mother." Say amen. And all my boys said, "Amen, mother." There's a little poem when I think of mothers and the tremendous influence that a mother has. I think of this poem. It's entitled, "A Mother's Influence." It goes like this. "I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day. And as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past. The form I gave it, it still bore. And as my fingers pressed it still, I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day and molded with my power and art a young child soft and yielding heart. I came again when days were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress bore, and I could change it nevermore." Folks, the influence of a good mother, I don't think can be overestimated. I don't think it can be overemphasized. The influence of a godly mother can have an eternal impact on her family. This morning is Mother's Day 2009, and again I say happy Mother's Day. And on this day, what I would like to do is I would like to examine with you the life of a godly mother and the impact that this woman had on her family and on her children. The woman's name is Hannah. And her story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. Would you turn to 1 Samuel 1 and 2? She was a woman that went through a great deal of emotions. experiencing great depths of despair and great heights of joy. And folks, from her story, we can learn truths about being a godly mother, or let's spread this out a little bit, about being a good parent, because I don't want the guys to go to sleep. Because a lot of what we say here today not only applies to moms, but it applies to dads too, and to God's people. Now, the background of this story we're gonna look at this morning, Samuel 1 and 2. Hannah lived in the days of the judges. And if you remember in your Bible reading, these were very evil times. These were times when every man did that which was what? Right in his own eyes. I mean, moral absolutes had been discarded. Listen, even in the priesthood, even in God's house, there were two sons of Eli. We see their names down in verse 3, Hophni and Phinehas. And they were even committing immorality. This is something. In God's house. You imagine that? I mean, it's one thing to be immoral out there. But they were committing acts of immorality even in God's house. Right in the face of God. It was dark day. The whole culture had headed south spiritually. Does that sound familiar? It was a tough day to be a parent. It was a tough day to be a mother. In fact, it was a tough day to grow up as a child. Especially if you were in a godly home or somebody that cared about God's principles. It was tough. It was tough. Well, Hannah was married to a man we see in verses 1 through 3. His name was Elkanah. And he had two wives. Let me just say something. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. Not God's way. Amen? And God has a way, and here it is, one wife for life. That's God's way. And when you do things other than God's way, it just leads to problems. It really does. I mean, God's told us that the way to go about things, and when we don't do it that way, it leads to problems. And Elkanah's other wife was named Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. But Hannah had no children. Now, just to put it in context, back at that time, the role of a wife, one of the primary roles of a wife, was to bear children. That was what they were to do. They were to bear children. In fact, to not bear children, to be barren, was considered a curse. A curse. So Hannah was spiritually disturbed, socially disgraced, and emotionally depressed. And she joined a long line of women of faith who battled barrenness. You remember in Scripture, Abraham's wife, what was her name? Sarah battled barrenness. And Rebecca, Isaac's wife, battled barrenness. And Rachel, and Ruth, and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mom. In Scripture, it's interesting, the most of the childless women were women of faith, were godly women. And yet they battled that barrenness. Now, I want you to look at verse 3. It says, "Now this man, Elkanah, would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penina, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Hannah was barren. Now the next verse says her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, Penina, would provoke her bitterly. The word provoke, you know what it means? It literally means to cause her thunder. Cause her thunder. She was intentionally trying to get Hannah to blow her stack. She would irritate her. And I'll give you a picture of what irritation means. If you're baking a cake and you have to go like this with the batter, that's what that word means, to irritate. It means to stir up inside. And that's what Penina was trying to do. She was trying to stir up Hannah inside and to provoke her. Now, how did she do this? And we're really not told. Maybe it was with stinging words of sarcasm. Hey, Baron. Boy, you can't bear kids. Maybe it was just with disdaining glances or body language or, you know, a smug laugh. But she was always there irritating, like a thorn in the flesh with Hannah. And look what it caused, verse 7. It happened year after year. This went on and on. As often as they went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Hannah was downhearted. She was depressed. She stopped eating. You know, depression's a funny thing because it has different effects on different people. Sometimes people get depressed and they don't eat. Sometimes people get depressed and they overeat. Sometimes people get depressed and they can't sleep. Sometimes people get depressed and all they do is sleep. It's a funny thing. But she was hurting. And she couldn't eat. Her stomach was like this. It's in a knot. Now, folks, I want to say something. If Hannah were at Faith Bible Fellowship this morning, in the condition she was at the beginning of this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 1, you know what? Mother's Day would be really hard for her. This day would be a hard day for her. And when I thought about that, you know, I thought about women maybe here this morning. There might be some women here today that this is a tough day. This is a hard day. Maybe because they can't have kids. Maybe because they've lost children. Maybe because some of their children have gone astray. Maybe because their mother's not here anymore. Maybe this is the first Mother's Day that you are here in church and you don't have your mom. Or maybe, you know what? Maybe you're not getting along with your mom. And this is hard. I just want to say something before we get into the meat of the message. I just want to say, I want you to know if you are there, God cares for you. He's given me that message for you today. God loves you. He cares. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And what he wants you to do is bring it to him. Maybe you're here and you've had an abortion. God says, I do love you. There's forgiveness. Come to me. While Hannah was hurting, she was hurting. But in all of her pain, she shows us the priorities of a godly mother. And I want to give you three priorities of a godly mother. First of all, number one priority of a godly mother is to love God with all your heart. Love God with all your heart. Love your children by all means. But love God. Love the Lord with all your heart. Because by loving God, you will love your children more than you could ever know. The heritage which we heard about, that you pass on to your children, will be great. And the impact, if you love God. You see, even in all of her pain, Hannah loved God. She was a godly woman. She sought God in her pain. There are a total, folks, of 37 verses in the Bible that talk about Hannah. 37 verses talk about this woman. And out of those 37 verses, 23 of them are about her praying. Praying. She was hurting, but she came to God. She brought her hurt to God. And she prayed. She prayed and asked God for a son. And when God answered her prayer and gave her a son, she revealed her deep love for God in a hymn of prayer that's recorded in chapter 2. And I want you to turn to chapter 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. I just want to read a couple verses, the first couple verses. Here's what Hannah said. She prayed. God answered. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There's no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." And everyone said, amen. Amen. And then she prayed, verse 3, hoping that Peninnah was listening. "Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed." She prayed. In her hurt, she prayed. She was a woman of prayer. She loved God. And this affected her relationship with her husband and ultimately her relationship with her children. Her 6 children, because God answered her prayer. Women, the best thing you can do for your family is love God. Love God. Women, you have an influence in your family, not so much by techniques that you learn in a book, but by the love that comes out of your heart. And the love you have for God, you can't disguise that. If you love God, it will come out. And as people have said, many people, you've heard this, Christianity is caught more than taught. And if you love God, it's going to have an impact on your family, on your husband, and on your children. What a great heritage it is to have a godly mother, a mother who loves God. There's a little poem, a couple verses that go like this. "You painted no Madonnas on chapel walls in Rome, but with a touch diviner, you lived on in our home. You built no great cathedrals that centuries applaud, but with a grace exquisite, your life cathedraled God." Ann Graham Lotz, the daughter of Billy Graham and Ruth Graham, wrote this about the influence of her mother. She said, "Mother taught me by her example that there is nothing more satisfying than a personal love relationship with the Lord. It's what made her strong. She said, when Daddy would come home exhausted from ministry, my mother's unflagging faith consistently encouraged him." And then she added this, listen to this. "I am convinced that without Ruth Graham, there would never have been a Billy Graham as the world knows him." Amen. The influence of a godly mother. And the number one priority needs to be your relationship with the Lord and your loving God, because that'll do more for your family than anything else. Second priority. First of all, love God with all your heart. Second of all, love your husband and honor him. Love your husband with all your heart. So wait a second. I thought this was where we were going to be talking about being a good mother. We haven't even talked about mothers yet. I think these are the right priorities. I really do. You have got to love God, but then you've got to love your husband and honor your husband. Love the Lord and then love and honor your husband. Listen to what Paul told Titus. Paul told Titus in Titus 2 to have older women in the church. Here's what I want you to teach the younger women. Teach them to love their husbands. Then love your children. That's the priority. It's not love your children. I'll tell you what, there is a danger. Women, there's a danger. Because of your mother's heart, it's so easy to put your kids before your husband. Oh, I got to spend time with the kids. I got to help the kids. And I'll tell you what, that's not good. I mean, I know you're going to spend an awful lot of time with your kids. But I'll tell you, one of the best things that you can do for your kids is love your husband. Love your husband. It's interesting, in Proverbs 12:4, it says, "A good wife is her husband's crown." Not a good wife crowns her husband. Or in Proverbs 12:4, it says, "An excellent wife is a crown to her husband, and she who shames him is rottenness to his bones." And Genesis 2 says, you know what? God created the woman to be the husband's companion. To be a companion. I came across a story about Adam and Eve. It's told from a little bit different perspective, but I'd like to read it to you. It said this. God came to Adam in the garden and said to him, "Adam, I've been watching you, and every other creature in the garden has a companion except you. And I've decided to make a companion for you, and I know that you will be pleased. I will call the companion woman." And Adam said to God, "What is woman?" And God said, "Let me explain. She is beautifully formed and pleasing to your sight, and wonderfully soft to be pleasing to your touch. And when you arrive home from your work in the garden, she'll be waiting for you at the door of your house, dressed in beautiful garments and scented with exquisite perfume. She will embrace you and tell you she loves you and take you by the hand and lead you to your favorite overstuffed chair. Placing the newspaper in your hand and the remote control in your other hand." This is apocryphal. "Then she will go into the kitchen and finish a gourmet meal that she has been preparing for you all day, and finally she will escort you to a candlelit table where you will enjoy a romantic dinner together. Adam said, "Wow! How much is this going to cost me?" God said, "An arm and a leg." And Adam said, "How much can I get for a rib?" That's kind of probably overstating the case. But God created the woman to be a companion to her husband. To be a companion. And when the wife is a companion, when there's no companionship, Proverbs tells us about that. It says in Proverbs 19:13, the contentious wife is a constant dripping. In Proverbs 21:9, it's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. In Proverbs 21:19, it's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Proverbs 27:15, a constant dripping on a day of rain, steady rain, and a contentious woman are alike. And Proverbs, I'll quit. You get the point. Companionship. If you want to be a good and godly mother, work on your relationship with your husband. By the way, guys, if you want to be a good and godly dad, work on your relationship with your wife. I hear all those amens. That's okay. You don't have to say amen. But they're in your heart. It's true. It's obvious from the text that Hannah loved her husband. And the text says in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, that he loved her. He loved her when Elkanah came and gave out portions of food. He gave portions to Peninnah and her kids, but with Hannah, he gave double portion, for he loved her. If you wanted to show your love in that day, what you did is you supersized the meal. That's what he did. He gave her double portions. Verse 8 says, it talks about, but he says, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better than you and 10 sons?" You know what he's trying to do there? I'll tell you what he's trying to do. It's what a lot of us guys try to do. He was trying to fix it. Yeah, somebody said, "Fix it. Oh, my wife, is there something problem here? Let me fix it. Aren't I better than you than 10 sons? Linda, aren't I better than..." No. He's trying to fix it. And you know, most of the time, what? Women don't want us to fix it. Women just want us to what? Listen and kind of enter in with them into their pain. But you know what? Elkanah loved her. And she loved her husband. But she was overcome with depression, and she couldn't get past it. She couldn't get past it. Now again, let me just say this. One of the best things you can do for your family, wives, love your husband. They did a survey of college students and asked this question: would you rather your parents love you or love each other? And since 96% of all statistics are lies anyhow, and I can't remember what the statistic was, I think it was 92.3%. It was a vast majority of the kids said, "I would much rather my parents love each other." I tell you, if you want to have a godly influence, number one, love God with all your heart. Put your relationship with Him high priority. And then love your husband. Love your wife, guys. Because that's going to have an impact. And then the third priority. Listen to this one. Give your children to God and love them with all your heart. What? How can I do? Give them to God? Yep. You got to give your children to God. And then love them with all your heart. You see, that's what Hannah did. If you look in verse 11, she prayed and made a vow to the Lord. Her prayer kind of helped to reorder her priorities. She wanted not to just have a son. God, give me a son, give me a son, give me a son. She wanted to have a son for the glory of God. She wanted to have a son. Her prayer was answered. She says in verse 11, listen to this. She made this vow. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life, and a razor shall not come on his head. In other words, I'm giving him back to you. You give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And God answered her prayer. She conceived and had a child. And this child was not just any child. This child was Samuel. His name means what? Asked of the Lord. Little Samuel. I don't see the Brownlee someplace. But they're downstairs teaching. They have a little Samuel. Asked of the Lord. And Samuel was the one that God would use to bring the transition between the priesthood and the prophets, and he would anoint the first king of Israel. She raised him, it says in the text, until he was weaned, probably till about 3 years old. Then she took him up and gave him back to the Lord. Look at verses 27 and 28 of chapter 1. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, and which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated. He's lent to the Lord. Here, Lord, you gave him to me. I lend him back to you. I lend him back to you. Hannah loved this child. It says in the text that every three years for 3 years she trained him in the ways of the Lord, and we know this because even at the age of 3 or 4, he worshiped the Lord. And this child, as a child, he ministered for Christ, for the Lord. But Hannah kept her vow. She dedicated him to the Lord. Literally, she lent him back to the Lord. She loved him. And this was tough to do because she left her son in the temple to serve the Lord. But her bitterness, the bitterness she had felt, was turned into rejoicing. She looked beyond herself and her needs and to the needs of the kingdom. Chapter 2 states that she prayed and praised God. She didn't know at the time that she would have any more kids. She didn't know that God would give her more children. But she still praised God. And although she didn't see him often, she kept her son in her heart. Actually, she did see him every year. She would go up, it says here, every year she'd go up, verses 18 and 19, and she'd bring him a new little robe. I can see her during the year making this robe, thinking of Samuel. And throughout the year, she prayed. She often prayed and fervently prayed for her son and his ministry. You say, where's that in the text? Well, it's not literally in the text, but it's in a mother's heart. Amen, mothers? Amen. Tell you what, praying for your children, praying for her son. I know the difference that prayer made. There's an article entitled Mother's Day. And in that article, Reverend James Snyder writes these words. Listen to this. Many a person has been brought to the Savior by the persistent, faithful praying of a godly mother. Amen. Although some children escape the preacher's sermon, or others have fought against the father's admonition, few can elude the power of a praying mother. I heard a story this week. Oh, there were tears in my eyes. I don't know if you heard Dr. Dobson this week. I think it was on Thursday or Friday. They actually had a testimony by a young man named Ty Nichols. Did anybody hear that? Ty Nichols, young man. He said, you know what? I grew up in a Christian home, but I lived a double life. I went to church. My parents made me go to church. But you know what? How I was in church and how I was outside, totally different. In high school, I got into all, starting in freshman year, I got into all kinds of sin. And he didn't elaborate on what kinds of sin, but he said it was bad. But then I'd go to church. But he was into all kinds of sin. And communication between he and his parents broke down. He said, you know what my mom would do? Because they couldn't communicate with me because I was in rebellion. My mom would write me little notes, put them on my pillow, that when I came in at night, it said, Ty, God loves you, and I love you too. I'm praying for you. Well, he graduated from high school, and he went off to college. He said, well, I'll go to a Christian college. So he went to a Christian college. He said he still was living in sin, just living in blatant sin. But something drew him to go to church. And he went to this church, and somehow the pastor there, when the pastor preached, he said every time that that man preached, he was preaching at me. He said, I think he stayed in his study all week long saying, God, Ty's going to be in the service. What do you want me to tell him? Because God spoke to him every time this man preached. Do you know why? Because his mother was praying. Amen. And his mother was praying. And his mother was praying. And he said he would go to church and come into church, sit down, and start to weep. Why would you do that? Because his mother was praying. And one day, he got up out of that chair and just came forward and said, I've got to give my life to Christ. And God touched his life and changed his life. His mother is Fern Nichols, the woman who started Moms in Touch, which is now in every state in the union. And I think it's 160 or 260 countries of women getting together to pray. And he said, women, I don't care where your kids are. I don't care what sin they're in. Keep praying. Because, and he quoted this verse, the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. And when you pray, you send the Lord out to battle for your kids. Oh, the influence of a godly mother. Somebody that loves God with all their heart and loves their husband and then gives their kids back to God and loves them with all their heart. I'm going to close with a story. There was a guy who was an unbeliever. His name was Ingersoll. And he would go around actually doing seminars, trying to destroy the Christian message. And so Ingersoll came to the college campus. And many people, a large group, gathered. And he gave forth his message of unbelief and of skepticism. And two young men were in that in that service or in that gathering. And after Ingersoll spoke, they walked out. They're going back to the dorms. And the one man looked at the other. One young man looked at the other and said, "Well, guess he knocked the props out under Christianity, didn't he?" To which the other one said, "No, he didn't." "So what do you mean?" He said, "There's one thing he did not answer. He did not answer my mother's godly life. And until he answers, comes up with the answer to my mother's godly life, I'm going to serve my mother's God." And everyone said,